God, thanks for these kids, for the gift that they gave us in song today. We're blessed to have so many, and we're just grateful, Lord Jesus, this day. Thank you that your word's before us now, and give us ears, God, to hear these words, minds to understand, hearts to receive the gift of grace that comes through them. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This week, my wife has been burning the candle, as they say, at both ends in her job. She works at Sine Fracture Care, just right up the road here. And Dr. Lewis Zirkel started that business to help those in third world, predominantly countries, get the orthopedic health care that they need. And this week is Sine's International Conference. I was blessed to be able to go on Wednesday evening and hear some of these world-renowned doctors from all over, places like Ethiopia and the Philippines and the Middle East. And one of the doctors who was speaking on Wednesday night, he's from Ethiopia. He has about 70 orthopedic residents for whom he is responsible. He's the head of orthopedic surgery at the Black Lion Hospital. His name is Gelata Tesema. Gelata got up to speak and he told us what was happening in Ethiopia and how they were caring with these tools and knowledge that Dr. Zirkel has passed down to them. And he said about Dr. Zirkel these words. He says, Dr. Liu has a love for humankind which is borderless. Now, that's a pretty overwhelming endorsement of Dr. Lewis Zirkel. And I don't know if some of you know him in the community. He's pretty well known. We would say about him that he has a good reputation. That's what we're talking about today, and especially about leaders. A good reputation. You know, I've thought over the years about how we choose leaders in the church, that for the most part, we don't choose them any differently in the church than we choose them out in the world. You know, oftentimes you think that leaders of the church might need or be benefited by some of the great skills that are needed in the secular business world. And so you look at those who have success in management or success in their given profession. And yet, are those really the criteria that we're to look for in leaders in the church? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Why don't you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. There's a pew Bible if you didn't bring your own Bible there in front of you. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus. And so Paul is instructing Timothy and the church at Ephesus how to choose their leaders. And not just pastors and staff, paid so-called professionals or vocational ministers, but everyone who would seek to be a leader in the church. And Paul says to Timothy, be really careful about those that you raise up into leadership in the church. He starts there in verse 1, chapter 3. Paul says to Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. An overseer is one who has purview typically over a ministry or people in ministry, God's people as we serve in mission and ministry. And then later on, he says, the same is true about deacons. And deacons are a little different, perhaps, than overseers. Deacons are those who are at not really a hierarchical level, but they have a different job than overseers. Theirs is predominantly one-on-one and with each other. deacons, making sure the day-to-day ministry is going on in the church. And so there are overseers, there are deacons, but either one, or we could say maybe better, both are seeking a noble task to serve God. And it's not an easy task. That's not what Paul says to Timothy. We don't want to read this with our own interpretation and say, well, this is an easy task. I don't know. Why don't you just raise your hand? Any of you served on a church council in a church anywhere, anytime? Go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah, look around. Now, those of you who have not, ask these folks how easy it is. They're going to tell you either it's not easy or I wish I never did it. But it's a noble task to be an overseer or deacon in the church. And then Paul begins to give these instructions about overseers in particular. Overseers are to be. Isn't that an interesting saying, verse 2? Now the overseer is to be. How often do we choose leaders in the church because of what they do? All the time. But Paul says, and I think quite deliberately here, choose an overseer in the church because of who they are. This is who they are to be. This is their heart life. This is their character. This is their maturity. To be is much more difficult to do, and our to-do comes out of our being. And so that's why it's very important. Oftentimes, we don't raise the bar high enough. We choose leaders based on what they're doing. Are you successful? Do you have the time? That's a doing. Not who you are inside, but Paul says you are to choose the overseer based on who they are. And the overseer is to be, first, above reproach. Above reproach means that you can easily observe their faith and their life. And as you observe their faith and life, they evidence through their conduct, their being and doing, a conduct befitting a true follower of Jesus. That's a pretty high bar, isn't it? And so when we choose leaders, and by the way, we're going to be choosing leaders. The nominating committee has been working hard for the past few months. They've elected a slate of overseers, church council members. And friends, this is really a timely text. When you get that list of names and you get their biographical information, compare them. Are they matching up? Now, you might be sitting in your seat going, oh, can we do that? You better do that. They're leading your church. You better know who's leading your church. And you better have a good sense that they are called and Christian disciples. Now, Paul isn't saying here to be perfect. That's really clear. If Paul wanted somebody to be perfect, he would say be perfect. But it's not perfection or those without defect. Guess what? We all are not perfect. We all have our defects, our weaknesses. Paul wanted those in leadership position, those in whom the Spirit was evidently and actively at work. And you could see it in their whole lives. The Spirit is working. We want to see in people who we are electing to our council, who we are putting in charge of our ministries. We want to see in people that they have a heart after Jesus. Not that they're finished, not that they've arrived. In fact, that would be a problem. If someone says, I made it, I'm just like Jesus. Woo, no. You don't want to raise that one into leadership. But the one who is actively pursuing Christ and living by the Spirit, that's observable. And here are the things that we pay attention to. Paul says, faithful to his wife. Some translations say, a husband of one wife. This is kind of a difficult text. We ask about those who are divorced. You see, in the text, Paul doesn't mean necessarily those who are divorced are precluded from leadership. No, not at all. There's some that would translate this text inappropriate that way. But it's the husband who is of one wife now. The husband who is faithful to their wife. We're going to talk a little bit about this in the family and here in the future. One who is temperate. What does that mean? An even temper. You're not going way low, you're not coming way high. In the same way, one who is self-controlled, not easily angered. This is the opposite of a hothead. You heard of a hothead? They go from 0 to 60 like that. Things seem to be okay, and all of a sudden, bam, they're not okay. And you can tell. Respectable. We should be able to say about them, like this doctor said of Lou Zirkle, this man's love is borderless. We should be able to talk to others who have a good understanding of the individual themselves. Should be hospitable. What does that mean? Basically, that this person, man or man or woman, has the other in mind. Somebody who shows hospitality has the other in mind. I'm going to take care of you. I want to make sure your needs are met. Able to teach. That presupposes and presumes that the one who is raised up into leadership knows the scriptures. Not that they would necessarily stand up and teach, but they would know the scriptures enough to be able to pass down their faith. Really important. Not given to drunkenness. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Sometimes this is misinterpreted that we all have to agree, that we all have to have the same opinion. That's not true. You see, we can differ, and in fact, it's healthy to have disagreements, especially in leadership. But though you can differ and disagree, you can't get angry over it. It's okay. You know, you've heard people say, well, let's agree to disagree. That's what this means, that even when we're not on the same page, even if we have a different understanding of where we might go or how we might get there, that we're not hot, we're not angry, that yes, we can have an opinion, but we have to at sometimes compromise that opinion, and we can't belittle the opinion of others. Have you ever met somebody who always has to be right? Man, those people are frustrating, aren't they? Well, we don't want those in our leadership. Number 10, not a lover of money. Someone who has a good understanding of money. And it doesn't mean that they have to be poor and broke, or it doesn't preclude the so-called rich, but not a lover of money. Remember, we heard even last week, you cannot serve both God and money. So we are lovers of God, not money. Number 11, must manage his own family well. This is really important. And yet, oftentimes, we in the church, as we raise up leaders, don't pay any attention to this. Why is this important, you think? Especially for overseers or deacons, those in the ministry. I would suggest even all the more for pastors. Why is this important? Because, as Paul said, if you can't manage your own household, then how are you going to manage the church? Because the church is the body of Christ. The church is the family of God. If you can't manage your own nuclear family, then how are you going to manage God's family? That is why Pastor Corey and I are dead set on raising our families and managing our families, loving our families above the church. Sorry, if that's a shocker to you, I'm sorry. I don't want to hurt your feelings. But my family comes first. His family comes first. Why? Because it's really important that we pay attention to our wives, that we first disciple our boys to know Christ. And if we had girls, girls to know Christ. I don't know how that happened. No girls. What can you say? But as we raise leaders up in the church, we want to make sure that they're good managers. That's a great way to tell. Who cares if out at the site they're vice president of whoever or whatever? That doesn't matter. Are they vice president of their house? I think that's as high as men can aspire, as vice president. That's a different sermon. Corey will preach that next week. Must not be a recent convert. This goes to the able to teach question. Somebody who is not early or immature, still feeding on milk in the spiritual life. And then lastly, must have a good reputation with outsiders. What does that mean? Those who are not in the church. What does the community say about our leaders? So these are the qualifications. These are the requirements. These are the criteria by which we choose our leaders in the church. And remember, it's not perfect. As I read this list, I think about myself. I don't know if I match up. I try, I do my best, so does Pastor Corey and the rest of your leaders, but there are places where we fail. But the reality is that this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Find those who are working at these things. They should have excellent standing, says Paul about deacons. They should be worthy of respect. To be above reproach as an overseer and as a deacon, worthy of respect, those are the same thing, basically. It's an easily observable faith and life which evidences conduct befitting a true follower of Jesus. Paul's list goes this way here. They're sincere. I like this. They're not always right. In fact, oftentimes they fail. But their motivation is pure. If we were to ask about our leaders in this church or any other church, is your motivation pure? Are you doing the best you can with the right motives for the sake of the congregation? Are you loving God? Are you living by the Holy Spirit? Because those things cover a plethora of failures and mistakes. Unfortunately, we don't always presume that our leaders are sincere, doing their best with the best motivation. Number two, not indulging in much wine. Here's that one again. Not pursuing dishonest gain. Number four, they keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. What does that mean? It means they trust in faith. They trust God. They must first be tested. What does that mean? It goes back to they're not a new convert. They need to be tested in faith so that they can be proved true. They must not be malicious talkers. What one word could we use to replace that sentence? Gossip. If somebody's a gossip, they ought not be raised up into leadership. They must be temperate. Again, not hot-headed. We go from 0 to 50 in 3 seconds. That's not the person you want in leadership. How about trustworthy? Faithful to his wife, again. And lastly, must manage his children and his household well. These all speak to the being of a person. These are not things necessarily that one seeks to do. These help us to see into. It's a window into the heart and to the soul and the spirit of the one who we are raising up to leadership. Not that they're perfect. I don't want to be misunderstood here. If we think that these criteria must be lived out in a perfect way, nobody would be worthy of leadership. But it's important to think about our leaders. It's important to pray for them with these things in mind. And it's important, friends, that we remember this is a noble task. You know, our council has gone through a lot, quite honestly, in the last year. They've made difficult decisions. Not everybody's happy with those decisions. And frankly, at times they've been beat up. And at times they've been beat up by those who would never do what they're doing. I can't impress upon you enough, Richland Lutheran, that these folks are doing the best that they can with the right motivation and sincere hearts. And that they know well these principles of being. And they serve, quite literally, because they love God and because they love you. There's a promise here at the end of this text. Maybe you caught it in the first reading or hearing of it. Verse 13. And I think these two promises are what motivate our God-loving leaders to do their best, their highest for our congregation and the Lord. The reminder here, the promise to Timothy for those who so choose when called upon to serve Jesus in leadership in the church. Paul says, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. An excellent standing among God's people. I wonder what it would look like if you just took a moment to thank a council member for what they do. The countless hours, the emotional resources they put into this ministry, this service. And just say, we're grateful to have you, and we appreciate you. Because our second promise reminds us that they hear the well done, good and faithful servant from Jesus. Because in their faith, Christ Jesus will give them great assurance. So, as we're considering again, leaders for our council and congregation in the next year, help us to remember that this is a noble task and that these for whom we raise up serve God and His church with sincere hearts to live to the best ability above reproach and to evidence a life that's bathed in the power of the Holy Spirit, trying to give glory and honor to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for that, council, leaders, we thank you. Amen. Please stand.